Welcome all of you on this beautiful morning as we begin our Bible study. I'm Luther Peterson and I'm a parish pastor in Minneapolis at St. Olaf Lutheran Church. And we're pursuing the theme of the Bible and ecology. The Bible and ecology, the overall theme is eavesdropping on the creation or listening to the Bible with echo-sensitive ears. We have the outline of the course over on the table as well as a bibliography of sorts, which is just the beginning of the number of books that you could get into on this subject. The overall theme of Holden for this year is listening to the sacred. And so eavesdropping on the creation or listening to the Bible with echo-sensitive ears is just our way of saying that we not only want to listen to what the Bible says, the Word of God written and spoken and preached, but also to listen to what it says about the creation and to listen to the creation, listen to what the creation is saying to us, and to take a whole new look in these days. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and one of the main things about the Holy Spirit is that we're always being taught new truths, new teachings, and relevant things for our time in the Bible, our Sunday school knowledge, what we learned in Sunday school, it just will not do for us as we get older and as time goes on and as we see new things. And if we believe in a dynamic Holy Spirit, this is where it's at. We have to continue to ask God to lead us, to show us new things. The theme for today is God So Loved What? It's world missions with the world in mind. And we're looking mainly at some New Testament texts today. So let's begin with a prayer. Herb Brokering's little book, Lord If. And I'll just add a couple things to it. Lord, if you can turn sand and sores into pearls, hurt into healing, patience into a party, and death into resurrection, then help us to be creative with what troubles us the most. Speak to us this morning through your Holy Spirit as we open your word again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to be quoting several authors today and getting your reaction. We're going to read a little bit of the Bible, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But I'm going to also be quoting some authors and just using that as a basis for discussion too this morning, and kind of a rather informal kind of a way today. I want to start with Tony Campolo, and there's plenty of chairs over here. Tony Campolo is the author of this book, How to Rescue the Earth Without Worshiping Nature. And how many of you have ever heard of Tony Campolo? A few of you have. He's done a lot of work with youth. He's famous for his outstanding youth work in inner city Philadelphia. Yeah. He goes around and does a lot of speaking at schools, and he's a real popular speaker, and has written a number of books. He also is a part of a rather conservative theological tradition, and therefore has a real passion to, in this book, speak to the more conservative element of Christianity and try to wake them up to the fact that there are some more things to think about besides just the traditional thing. And one of these is The Care of the Earth, and he talks about the fact that he thinks this is the most important book he's ever written. He's written a lot of books. But to wake up the fundamentalist, conservative, religious community about Care of the Earth, he feels is something that just has to be done. He's just impassioned kind of a writer, and very, very popular and easy to read. So I'll be quoting a little bit from him. And one of the things that he says is, there seems to be a conflict between those who emphasize saving souls and those who emphasize saving trees. This is a ridiculous conflict. We need saved people who can live a meaningful life in God's beautiful world of nature, which is yearning to be free from pollution. Let's not confuse evangelism with ecology, but let's also show that true evangelists are also true ecologists. And that's kind of a theme statement, you might say, for what we're looking at today, as we talk about salvation, redemption, the second article of the Creed, as how it relates to the whole business of care of the earth. There's a whole bunch of chairs over on this side, Jerry. You don't have to be afraid of walking across here. This isn't sacred ground or anything here.
Why don't we move
some things? Yeah, let's move some, because there might be a couple more that will come in. While they're doing that, I'll just put on the board a couple of scripture passages for us to look at this morning. First one is in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. You all have a Bible? Lots of Bibles. There are more Bibles back on the table, are there? If we're out of Bibles, we can go into the other room and... Okay, we've got some. Okay. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. A little exercise in looking at Bible passages today. Sharpen up your knowledge of the New Testament. Okay, would one of you read that for us, please?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Okay, thank you. This talks about the cross, about making peace. It talks about reconciliation through the blood of the cross. Is this limited to human beings, do you think, according to this? Are there any words in here that might give us a clue that this might be a broader thing than just salvation of human beings?
All things.
Okay, anything else in this text that might be interpreted in such a way as to get us onto care of the earth?
All the fullness of God.
And you reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven.
Okay. All right.
And in him all things hold together.
All things hold together. Okay. Anything else here? These are passages now which we have traditionally restricted to human beings, but we need to be a little open as to what other things there might be here. Romans 8. Let's look that up. Romans 8.
That last verse too says to him reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven. Not many human beings are flying.
Okay. Okay. All right.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Okay, thank you. Anything in there that might relate to care of the earth? The creation.
Creation set free from decay.
Okay.
Well, that last part is kind of neat. 22 says, know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits. So he's saying them and us. So it's not only us, not only humans, but also all of creation.
Okay.
Wait for the redemption.
Okay.
Wait for his adoption.
Okay. It's a very inclusive thing. We're not just us people here. Other thoughts about this? Does this trigger anything for you? Any observations here? Okay. I'm just gonna. We just wanted to get those two passages for us to think about as the background thing, and then, like I say, I'm just going to throw out some quotations and some thoughts for you today, and let's see how we react to them. Again, quoting Tony Campolo, he says, in the face of environmental catastrophe, there are still Christians who think that being committed to saving God's creation is something that goes with being a little bit offbeat. Worse than that, when some of us talking about saving planet Earth, when we do that, some church people whisper under their breath, I think our friends are slipping away from true Christianity. You ever have that feeling, that thought? Or get that impression from somebody? He goes on to say, this is a misreading of Scripture. And then he has this rather far-out interpretation of John 3:16 that you may or may not agree with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to rescue it from the effects of sin and corruption. Some would say world refers here to human beings. They believe that God has no deep and abiding concern with what happens to other living creatures or to our physical environment. But in the original Greek here, the word is cosmos, and the Greek lexicon tells us that cosmos refers to anything and everything that is in the universe, including the animals, flowers, insects, and fish. God loves them all. We must not allow God's great love for us to obliterate the fact that God loves all of the creation. Faithfulness to the Word of God, he says, should make us green Christians, those whose concern for the environment arises out of our biblical studies, our Bible studies. Okay, any reaction to that? Any thoughts about that? You agree? Disagree? Feel free to disagree if you want to. I mean, as long as I'm quoting somebody else, I don't care if you disagree with him or not. Yeah?
No, have we heard people who've made statements that showed that creation doesn't matter? Yes, I have. I heard a young person say in relation to concerns about nuclear disarmament and so on, saying, well, you know, that's really not important. This may be God's way of bringing the world to an end. I mean, after all, that will hasten the rapture. So why worry about any peacemaking efforts or anything like that?
Okay.
That was a college
student. Yeah, and sometimes coming out of the conservative fundamentalist traditions, too. Campolo takes some real pot shots at this. But let me just find that. As long as you brought that up. I've got that somewhere down the way here in my little notes.
Yes, sometimes I think we have a tendency to so focus on the human aspect of this to lose sight of the fact that our tie with the earth and with creation is very, very close.
Mm-hmm.
We came from dust and we returned to dust.
Right. Yeah, right. Yeah, tying in with what you said, Evelyn, as long as I've got this. Again, Kampalo is speaking to the conservative community very strongly here. And he says what a contrast that, you know, he says the Eastern Orthodox Church has a lot to teach us, because they have kept the concept of care of the creation and redemption of the creation tied to the cross and the second article of the creed much better than we have in our Western tradition. And he says that you know, we need to talk about how that there's a lot of hope. The world will not be abandoned by God. The heavens and the earth will not be left to the destructive exploitations of selfish people. The world, he's talking about the optimism that's found there, and especially in relationship to the Colossians passage and the Revelation 21 passage where it says God will make all things new, earth healed and its full beauty restored. And the vision of salvation you find in Isaiah, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. And in the prophets, you have all kinds of projections of the time when all of creation will be at peace. And then he says, what a contrast to what we are often taught about the last days by especially some groups. It's going to get worse and worse, until finally the Lord is going to just destroy the whole thing. And of course you can find, sort of, you can read the Bible, you can find anything you want in the Bible, I suppose you can find those kinds of things in the Bible too, and twist them around to say that. Over and over, he says, against such blatant pessimisms is the good news echoed by our Eastern Orthodox friends. They affirm that things are getting worse, sure, but that the kingdom of God is also growing. They want us to remember God is at work restoring the ruined world to its original magnificence, and that both kingdoms, now he says both kingdoms are growing side by side here. And Kampalo points to the parable. Jan, I still haven't gotten into your sessions, but on the parables here, Jan, but he talks about the parable of the wheat and the tares, and points to this as a way of looking at this whole thing ecologically. You know, take a look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, and how would you interpret that ecologically? I don't know if you're dealing with that one this week or not.
Let's skip that one.
But anyhow, it's a contrast. It's a to what we often hear among millennialist or some kind of pessimistic kinds of proclamation by some groups. Any thoughts about that? Any reaction to that? And again, you can agree or disagree. I don't care. Whatever you want. What do you think about that? Evelyn raised a good point here. That when next time you hear a radio preacher talk about how, you know, it's all going to be destroyed anyway, and God will just make it all new, so let's not bother with it.
Well, the fatalistic attitude that we might have relating to the end times, it really doesn't have any bearing on our instructions to be stewards of the earth. Going back to the days of Genesis, we still, even if we want to accept that fatalistic destruction of both society and the earth, if we want to interpret scriptures in that manner, we can recognize that and still understand our need to follow God's instructions as being a steward.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Well, and that whole thing fails to recognize the link between environmental deterioration and the condition of people. And so when you get into the justice issues, as you highlighted earlier, I mean, that being careless about the environment harms people. And right. So that's in direct contradiction to, you know, loving your fellow human beings wherever they are.
Okay.
And so that destruction of the environment unjust to a lot of people.
A lot of people, too. Okay.
All right. Not only that, but you don't destroy something that you know someone you love loves. And if we love God and know that He tenderly loves every one of these little animals and plants and our earth and our water supply, how can we, it's like, you know, someone we love destroying our most prized possessions.
Okay. All right. Other reflections? Anything that grabs you here on this whole issue? There's a story about how one day a rather earnest and eager young man, a young kind of an evangelist, a person who really was out evangelizing, was sitting next to an older gentleman at the airport, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved?" And the older gentleman answered very softly, "I am." And this intense young man asked him, "Now, can you tell me exactly when this happened?" And the older man said, "Well, not exactly. You see, it was about 2,000 years ago." And then he sort of smiled and he said, "I just found out about it recently." So, salvation. God so loved salvation. How many of you have heard of Bill Bright's Four Spiritual Laws? Okay, a few of you have. I'm going to just put them out here. People have found these helpful, and I think they're fine. I think God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, too. We are sinful and separated from God. Thus cannot know and experience God's love and plan. 3, through Jesus Christ, we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. And 4, we must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for us. Okay, that's basic, isn't it? That's just basic stuff. And Bill Bright, is that Campus Crusade? Whatever that is. They print up these little cards and hand them out so you can have these, carry them around in your billfold or in your purse. Yeah, I think that's great. So I would commend that, you know, as our basic concept of God's grace and salvation. I mean, it's pretty clearly laid out there, and I think that's where we start. And so when we talk about what we're doing here in this Bible study, we're not at all de-emphasizing or criticizing any of these kinds of things. We're just going on and saying, let's look at a little harder and let's see if there's more here. That's all. And so I would like to suggest 4 additional spiritual laws. Somebody at the early session today suggested that we have the cook bake some spiritual law cookies and have these baked into some cookies so we could all have them to enjoy. And so here's another 4 that we could add, and you could carry this around on a card too. Maybe it's a little more wordy. And maybe you have to abbreviate it. 1, Satan has been at work perverting and polluting all that God created. 2, God wills the rescuing of creation from what Satan has done to it. 3, God has accomplished this through the cross and resurrection. And 4, when Jesus conquered Satan, he not only provided for our deliverance from eternal death, he also initiated the freeing of nature from the evil results of Satan's work, so that all of nature and humanity will give God glory and worship through all eternity. What do you think about that for four additional spiritual laws? We know the other four are any thoughts about that?
I like these better.
You like these better? Okay. I didn't get any, get a chance to get little cards made up for you. But it's something that we might summarize a little more succinctly too. Any other reactions to it? I mean, feel free to criticize. You can criticize that even though I wrote them up there. Revise them, change them. Okay.
Well, it's interesting that you're putting the word spiritual to them.
Okay.
Because I would guess that from my conservative friends, spiritual means something other than bodily, other than physical, other than earthly, other than, that course of age-old division of the spiritual being above the above matter.
Okay.
Is interesting. So when you put the word spiritual on there, I like it. I like what this says with spiritual attached, because spiritual isn't just of the body experience.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
I pick up on that just a little bit. To me, spiritual is far more than our salvation. Spiritual is a small child taking the hand of his father or mother.
Okay.
Spiritual is being concerned for each other. And I see that coming through very strongly in here. And it seems to me in that sense, as we walk with God, we put our hands in His, then there is a love which flows through that, which encompasses the mountains, the trees, the flowers, all of creation.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
I think in your number four there, you have freeing of nature from the evil results of Satan's work, so that all of nature and humanity. I think replacing nature and humanity combined with creation.
Okay.
I like that better. I don't like to necessarily separate nature from human beings.
Good point. Good
point. We are, two parts of the same whole.
Okay, let's put creation here. I like that too.
And creation above the freeing of creation from the evil.
Okay, let's see. Freeing of creation, right. Okay. The revised version here now.
So I like to include the human beings with nature, and it's not always, we tend to separate those two sometimes.
That's right. This helps us to be more inclusive and to avoid the dualism of one kind or another. Okay, thank you. Did Satan not have a part in creation? Let's see. When Jesus conquered Satan, he provided for him.
Can he alter God's creation? Amend it?
Can Satan alter God's creation? Can Satan alter God's creation? He's been at work perverting all that God created.
All you have to do is look at us.
Yeah, the whole business of Romans 8 and a lot of things in Romans about sin coming into the world and the effect this has on all of the creation, I suppose, are we okay in saying that Satan has something to do with that? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I certainly, The evil one, the evil forces, whatever you want to say there. We have, I suppose, Satan is a word that simply represents all evil.
Luther had some pretty strong things to say about Satan, in the sense that we often blame Satan for things that are ourselves, our own human flesh, that we're pretty rotten too. It isn't always, we shouldn't always blame it on Satan.
Yeah, the devil made me do it type
thing.
Yeah.
And are we making it easy for ourselves on this when we say Satan? So certainly that statement is true, but we've had a part of it too.
Okay.
Well, you need to recognize what you gave us to read in Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, creation, just as though creation had that free will for Satan to come into creation's life as he does into our own. So we can say that God gave Satan that same permission that he gave us.
Okay. All right. So we could we need to get ourselves into the picture a little bit more. Is that what some of you are saying?
That's what I was inferring where you said
okay.
The evil results of Satan's work. I think he's got a lot of helpers.
Okay, maybe we should just say Satan and all of how should we phrase that? Satan and all of us?
All of our mucking around us.
Satan?
Yeah, but we've all
put good things. Yeah, oh sure. But we're talking about the evil sources here. We probably better qualify this. Satan and our sinful nature. Okay. That's good. Our sinful nature.
Walter Linkwood speaks of the cosmic powers here, which includes all.
Yeah, cosmic powers, a lot of different ways of saying that, sure.
Sinful nature is a cop-out. It really is. Satan and we.
And we? Okay, let's just say we.
let's look in a mirror.
Me and Satan, huh?
That's right, me and Satan.
Satan and we have, has, whatever. Yeah. Okay, we can revise that. God's will of rescuing
God's image.
Pardon?
But we are made in God's image.
Okay, you wanted to add another...
For God, we also created and can create good.
Yeah.
I think maybe putting it in our own sinful nature. And our own sinful nature, putting own in there, puts it in the personal.
Okay, Satan and
our own
sinful nature.
Sinful nature has been at work.
We could put, how about if we put in parentheses, Satan and we... our own sinful nature.
Nice kept off actions happy, isn't he good?
That's just to qualify what that means. How's that? And then we can make the same changes down through. Of course, I won't do that now, but we can modify the others too. Okay, that's helpful. All right. Other thoughts here?
Would you like to open up a little bit?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
That helps us. I don't have to...
There's
so much agenda here.
Sort of an interesting comment that the world that calls itself Christian, namely North America and Europe primarily, has probably been responsible for more environmental degradation than the rest of the world.
Uh-huh.
And which is sort of a challenge to us.
Mm-hmm.
And also some of the main peacemakers, I think, and people who live close to the environment and reverence it are, had been Native Americans, although some of them, were not, real peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
And also I'm thinking about the Buddhist community, which is really a leader in peacemaking and concern for the earth.
You bet.
And does God work through those persons, the Buddhist community, for example, who are
you
very
bet.
Peaceable, focused
sure,
on living
sure.
in harmony with nature, ecology?
Absolutely. God works in lots of different ways.
Stretch our view beyond our Christian myopic view.
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and the Christians have often been the last ones to get on the or at least Western Christians. Evelyn, I think you're just, you must have seen my notes or something.
No.
Because I was going to go on a little later on here to say something that I'm going to just shift a little bit here and go on to that right now. Instead of waiting, because probably wouldn't have time anyway. I just want to quote from Al Gore's book, Earth in the Balance, and he says, human beings are made up mostly of water, and roughly the same percentage as water is to the surface of the earth. So when environmentalists assert that we are, after all, part of the earth, it is no more rhetorical flourish. Our blood even contains roughly the same percentage of salt as the ocean, where the first life forms evolved. They eventually brought onto the land a self-contained store of the seawater to which we are still connected chemically and biologically. Little wonder, then, that water carries such great spiritual significance in most religions, from the water of Christian baptism to Hinduism's sacred water of life. Okay, what I'm leading into here is that we should be, we as Christians, as Western Christians, should be tying in the sacraments with ecology. We shouldn't have missed that. And then I'd like to let that lead into something else. I'd like to refer to an article by Harold Dittmanson, who died now. He's a professor of religion at St. Olaf College, and he wrote this in 1970. And he wrote it in this magazine, this men's magazine called Event. And he refers to the very thing that you mentioned there at the beginning, Evelyn, that that Christianity has often been blamed for the environmental crisis. I'd like to just quote a couple things here. I agree that Christianity has encouraged or allowed a certain ruthlessness in the manipulation of our biological environment in the name of dominion and of progress. But I must disagree with those who say that arrogance toward nature is an intrinsic part of Orthodox Christianity. I'd like to suggest that Christianity lost nature through forgetfulness, miscalculation, and misadventure. Nature was never systematically downgraded or rejected by Christian faith. In fact, a strain of nature, a strain of reverence for nature, was always implicit in biblical religion. Solidarity with nature is a common theme in the Old Testament. One finds magnificent descriptions of nature in Isaiah, in Joel, and in the Psalms. But the theme is especially clear in Jesus, for in him there was no such thing as dead nature. In mountain and stream and lake and flower and bird and the fertility of the soil and the power of seeds, the pageant of the seasons, Jesus saw a living and precious exhibition of the grace and will of God. In loving natural things, he loved God, and in loving God, he loved natural things. This dimension of solidarity with nature was preserved in the Catholic tradition, even though it was overlaid with other ideas and practices that tended to repress it. The palms and the lilies, the water and the salt, the fire and the ashes, and above all, the bread and the wine, all of these are symbol of our affinity with the rest of creation, that we are involved and tied in with the rest of creation. All these symbols of the natural process were employed by the church to elevate or to integrate the world of nature into the realm of the eternal. Although such elements can become an independent focus of interest, they are also necessary because without them, people may lose their Christian sense of membership in the world of nature. Whenever we see green plants or flowers in the chancel of the church, we ought to see them as signs of environmental engagement and awareness. But I would guess that for most of us, they're merely decorations. Christians have taken the thoroughly common elements of water and bread and wine and have made sacraments of them. Sacraments which express the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship of the Spirit. But we have forgotten the sense in which these earthly elements are also sacramental of our solidarity with nature. The church lost nature through a series of mistakes and misfortunes. Science and industry took them over, and they took over the natural environment with few, if any, conservationist inhibitions. And only some poets and artists were left to speak for nature. Any reaction to that? You agree? Disagree? Reflections on that? Thoughts about it? It has to do with our mission. We're talking about mission now. God so loved the world. And I suppose we could ask the question, how could the church make better use of the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion so as to bring about a greater appreciation and concern for the creation? Any thoughts about that? Just wanted to think about. But hearing no further reactions to that, I'll go on to share something else from Tony Campolo's book. He's got a chapter called Missions with the World in Mind. Now, he says, and I'll try to summarize some of this, environmental concerns have stimulated a whole new brand of missionary work. We want to talk about now, if we're talking about God so loved the world, and if we're talking about mission and world missions, you know, what does all this have to say about how we do world missions or missions anywhere, mission work anywhere? He said, some respond to the Great Commission by going to the third world with a vision for alleviating the problems that have been created by our abusive exploitation of natural resources. And then he talks about the work of Tom Woodard in the U.S. and Cesar Lopez in the Dominican Republic. He tells a story here. He tells a story about some an organization called Floresta, and part of their missionary work is not only to bring the gospel but to plant trees, and he talks about a farmer by the name of Don Paulino. He uses him as an example. He says he used to be a mountain campesino. A man who made his living by cutting down trees for making charcoal. Most people in the Dominican Republic cook on charcoal stoves, and the production and sale of charcoal provides one of the few means of income for the poor. After clearing the trees, Don Paulino would plant traditional food crops, but the beans he planted were unsuited for growing on the steep hills and mountainsides of his country. Each year, tropical rains washed away the valuable topsoil and leached nutrients from the uncovered soil. The soil from Don Paulino's farm, along with soil from the neighbor's farms, washed downstream where it clogged the turbines of the only hydroelectric dam in the country. And all kinds of problems here. The missionaries, the Floresta missionaries, reached out to Don Paulino and spent many hours explaining to him how his farming habits were destroying his country, increasing poverty for others, and putting him on a path toward personal economic disaster. They brought him not only the gospel, but they showed him how each year his increasingly worn-out land would produce less and less food, leaving him with a smaller and smaller income. Well, he responded to this, it says. He quickly understood what they were trying to say from Scripture, that God asked them to take care of creation. He got some help from them. They provided means of training and planting trees instead of planting beans, and then he can pay back the loan. It's in other words, to make a long story short, he's been saved, I suppose, not only spiritually, but no, that's the wrong word. Saved not only in the traditional sense of the word, but also in every way. As you travel south down the main highway of the Dominican Republic, you cannot help but notice the three mountains that dominate the vista. Two of them are devastated and bare because of deforestation, but the one in the middle is lush with green trees. This middle mountain is a testimony to Floresta, a declaration of the kingdom of God, and a positive statement about a Savior who came into the world to make all things new. Just a sample of what he's talking about here in terms of salvation, of mission, of doing mission work. Whatever else may be promoted by this theology, he says, there must be a strong emphasis on salvation. The gospel must be presented according to Jesus. Our Lord did not preach a doctrine of salvation that was limited to what would happen to a particular individual who might choose to believe in him and trust in him for eternal life. But as important as it is to declare that Jesus came to save those who join his church, it is essential that we do not make this emphasis the whole message. We must also declare that God sent his Son to save the whole cosmos. Make the church aware that we share in this whole mission of Jesus, a restored creation. When we pray that Then we, when we pray that the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done, it'll have a lot broader picture, a lot bigger picture to it than sometimes has been in the past. And there'll be a new breed of missionaries who have good news about what God, all that God has made. Any reactions to that? Comments? Questions?
Yes, I have a I don't know if I really agree with what a lot of these books say as far as blaming Christians for the environmental issues, because I think, you know, people were really naive as to what was going to happen. I mean, nobody foresaw how bad, you know, things were going to be, and I think, you know, it's kind of like blaming a certain politician for doing something that way, you know, and I think instead of sitting and blaming Christians or blaming certain individuals for the way, you know, the environment and the earth is becoming, I think we need, as Christians, to, you know, start emphasizing to other, our job should be to be set a good example to people and, you know, show them that, you know, how good it is to try to recycle or do whatever, and not emphasize so much about what we should have been doing in the past, because, you know, I just don't think we're imperfect human beings, no matter if you're Christian or not. And,
okay. Okay, yeah, and I think that what we've been hearing here, Jennifer, is the reaction that Dittmundsen had to some of the criticism that's come to the church, and some of it may have been some of the criticism may have been earned, but it's certainly right now, like you say, the important thing is to go on from here. And to blaze some new trails in this whole thing, and not be the very last to get going with this, like sometimes has happened. But yeah, to accentuate the positive, the things that can be done. That's very good. Yeah.
I think we're always trying to blame everybody and have such a negative view on everything, and I think that we just need to get away from that and not...
Blaming doesn't really solve anything, right.
Blaming is the law, and encouraging is the gospel.
That's right. That's helpful. Okay.
I guess there's an element that I'm struggling with that I see missing, and that we painted a very black and white picture. What we've said is that we may have perhaps been in the past ecologically insensitive, and now we become ecologically sensitive, and this is the new dawn, the new age, and everything's going to be super. There are hard choices.
Okay.
There are hard choices that we've got to confront. And,
sure.
And sometimes we're restricted to a limited number of choices. And I'm thinking of Sweden today. Sweden today, because of population growth, needs more electric power. At least they think they need more electric power. They have two choices. One is to go with nuclear reactors, nuclear energy, which some people are very opposed to. The other choice that they have is to flood valleys and create hydroelectric power. So, tough choices.
Okay, yeah. There certainly are some really tough choices to make.
In the Pacific Northwest, the logs versus the spotted owl, the people losing their jobs.
Yeah, yeah.
Many of these loggers are Christians.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, there are really tough choices to make, right.
And our desire for power and expanding the toxic wastes that are destroying places and where to dump it.
Mm-hmm.
Hospital wastes. Mm-hmm. What do you do with hospital wastes? We're going to stop treating people in hospitals?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, there are really some tough decisions that if we agonize over them, at least we're sensitive to what's going on. If we have no agony about it, then we may have more of a problem. But,
I think this is one of the reasons I thought for a long while now that in every congregation we should have a legislative contact for our church to let us know what things are ethically, what laws are ethically and important for us to have a voice in, rather than just leaving this up to society in general, many of whom have no understanding of what our call is as Christians. So we need to put into operation this kind of organization where we can know what to say and do, and then be mobilized to write letters about them and how we think ethically.
Okay.
I think we have links for that with Bread for the World and also Impact.
That's the kind of thing we need.
Which have information, and we can make our own decision, but particularly
every issue,
hungry issues and Impact, which is the interfaith now.
So every church council should have that person that our congregations can contact and say, okay, people, write and do your thing.
It probably should be the whole work of your social ministries committee. You know, to switch that emphasis around a little bit and make a more global understanding or more global effort versus a local effort with food banks and so forth, which are also important.
Yeah, okay.
And it makes a difference how we look at our inner cities. Are they something to be gotten rid of? Or are they something to save? And to our crack houses, are they people that we want to move out of the neighborhood, or are they people that need God?
Okay. All right. And speaking of issues that are difficult, Campolo mentions another place that, you know, you have about the size of Massachusetts every year removed from the rainforests in Brazil, for instance. And therefore, there's less rain clouds that float across the Atlantic to Africa, and therefore there's less rain in Africa, and therefore the deserts grow. And the reason why they have to remove the rainforests is because they need more land to grow crops, to grow beef, so we can have more hamburgers. Very complex, you know. How do you put all this together? It's really, really difficult. I suppose that's a whole different issue from the forests in Washington, Oregon. They're not rainforests, are they? Like that, or are
some
they?
Some of them are.
Some of them are. Okay.
Yeah, you look at deforestation, and this is what we get from our Brazilian friends. They say, "Well, look what happened in North America. Look at the forests you have. Look what you got now."
Yeah.
You're going to say we can't develop? I mean, look what you guys did. Mm-hmm. I mean, you materially affected the global circulation pattern.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we ought to bulldoze Portland and plant it again.
But would you say that this is sort of world missions in reverse, when we get all excited about sending missionaries to Africa and trying to convert them, and at the same time we're chopping down the rainforest, so we're causing so that more misery is being caused in Africa, at the same time that's kind of world missions in reverse, right?
If he's chopping down the rainforest, the native persons in slash and burn or Sweden agriculture do, you know, burn down trees and stuff, but some studies I've read show that is not as drastic a thing as the clear cutting of the rainforest. And who does that? That's the large commercial interests, many of which are U.S. or German or other corporations.
Okay.
So it's who is doing it?
Okay.
Or more than that, it may be multinational, and therefore have no handle and no authority.
There we get into the whole business of sin is something which is so big, it's all of us, and how do you get a handle on it?
We need for a world government.
Yeah, you know, we're at that spot, it seems, in the development of the world, that we know enough about each other now, thanks to media communications and all of that. So we really have no excuse for ignorance on one side of the globe and its impact on the other. And it seems to me that maybe if the Christian church has a place that it would be is needed, Maybe not so much in the sense of world government, but at least in terms of world community or world accountability, and something new, maybe around the same idea that the United Nations, when it was developed in order to deal with peace and war issues and justice issues. But now maybe in terms of environment, and maybe the church needs to be a forefront and a voice and an expectation that we talk about this global sense of responsibility and have something at that level. Because there's no excuse for what's happening now. We know too much.
Yeah, we need to expand our horizons and make. Yeah, okay. The time is running out. Elizabeth Ottemeyer, in her book, Nature, God, and Pulpit. Quote from her. Our scripture lesson from Colossians proclaims that all things hold together in Christ. And perhaps this is finally the way we affirm that is really true, by so loving our God and in His Son that we will not disrupt the song of one man or child, that we will not still a single sparrow's song raised to God in praise, or pollute the waters of one fish that bubbles out its joy, or condone the setting out of a trap of poison for one coyote howling his hallelujah. Then indeed God's universe can be joined together as one, sounding forth its great unbroken Te Deum in one united chorus of praise for the love that God has lavished upon us in Christ. And God the music lover, this is again from what I quoted yesterday, can hear and smile and rejoice over this work and affirm once again, behold, it is very good. There's hope. We should not despair in this whole business. And here's a quote, too. I don't know where I got it. It says, it's a great time to be in ministry. We can hardly comprehend the challenge. We know that we are neither able nor worthy except in God's grace through Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Christ, we have been freed from ourselves, and in this freedom, we are empowered with a sensitivity about the sacredness of all life and the absolute miracle of creation, and vision about God's reign of righteousness and justice that leaves us blessed beyond all measure in a restlessness with what is. In these things, we are enabled to give witness to what needs to be. Earth-caring, the new adventure in discipleship is an impossible task. But faith, generation after generation, century after century, looks only to the promise of its vision and laughs at impossibility in declaring that it shall be done. In this turnaround decade of the 90s, let us praise God who saves us from ourselves and who empowers us in freedom from fear to ask questions others dare to ask and to suggest new options which the powers and principalities of our time often consider absurd.